found the same word of God that, his spirit bears witness with our spirit, and that's where you're going to find assurance of salvation. You'll go through doldrums or peaks and valleys. You'll go through peaks and valleys. God is faithful, and that when you're looking to hear from Him, that He'll meet you in His word.
So that's what you would tell him. That would be your encouragement. Okay, very good. Why don't you give that to Miss Amy Morey? What would you say to Amy Morey? April, what was it, 10, 11 years ago?
It's almost 11 years.
What would you tell that woman that came out of the closet?
I've been thinking.
And that we don't mean the normal out of the closet.
I don't believe anyone was thinking that, Pastor. Yeah. I wouldn't be here.
I've been thinking about this, and sometimes I beat myself up that it's been 11 years, I should be so much further than where I am. And then I think what I would say to myself is that, I think of that old story of the hare and the tortoise. And it talks about how steady wins the race. And that it's a slow process, it's a journey. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days, and that you're just going to keep your eyes on Christ, and you're not going to waver, and you're just going to take every day as it comes, and that you would just keep going.
Okay, very good. All right. Well, why don't you hand it to your husband there? We'll let him. What would you tell that fella? Well, I'm being complimentary now. What would you tell that fella? All right.
Well, you know, I thought about it throughout the day, and I really was like, this, of course, the Bible comes to me. Anytime I have something to explain, and I heard Stephen say it at one time, I said, man, that's the truth. The Bible always comes to me. When I have something to explain, I like to explain it from the Bible, because it's really what I'm living. I'm living from the Bible. The Bible is directing my life. Six times Paul separates God and God the Father.
Amen.
Who would I tell? What would I tell this man 11 years ago? You know who God is as your Savior. But now it's time to learn Him as God the Father.
Amen.
God is our Savior. Amen. He's the lawmaker. He's the lawgiver. He's the Holy One. He's the righteous one. But then He treats you as God the Father. What is that? As a parent, you would know, Pastor, you have to make decisions for your children they think is the most awful thing on this planet for them. But you're doing it with a perfect love for them. They don't understand it. And it's at that time you try to tell your child, please take my hand and trust me. I have something for you. And they look at you with the saddest eyes and go, all you're doing is trying to hurt me. No, I'm not trying to hurt you. In a perfect love, I'm trying to help you.
Amen.
Learn who God the Father is. Don't just come at Him like He's God, because there are times in your life that God will handle you as God. But then there are times in your life He will handle you as God the Father. It's a precious time. Don't lose out on it. Can I read a few verses?
You go right ahead.
With that? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at what it says here. Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. But it says in verse 4, Hebrews 12, 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. These things are going to happen in your life as a child. God, let me just give you a little secret. God is not going to leave you the same person He found you. People who have a God that leaves them the same person that they found them, they have the wrong God.
Amen.
I fully believe that God is not going to leave you in the same situation that He found you. Otherwise, where is the love of God in that? The love of God wants to make us into the people that He wants us to be. Look what it says. Let me just finish. And it says here in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God is not going to leave you alone, my friend, as a child. He is going to come and he's going to do those things that he has to do out of a perfect love for you, not to hurt you. Of course, coming from a background of abuse, I thought God was always after me to hurt me and abuse me.
Amen.
That's why I had to learn as God the Father and see a perfect love through God.
Amen.
Here it is. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily I say unto you, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What a wonderful God that he would take the time to chasten us, to make us to be partakers of his holiness.
Amen.
It's not to be a mean and cruel God. It's to make us partakers of his holiness. And here I'm going to close with this. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, what does it yield? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. God gives you a peace as a child of God that a lost person will never understand.
Amen.
Here's part of it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up thy hands which hang down and thy feeble knees. Learn God as God the Father. That's what I would tell that person.
Ruth Ann, would you take that? And what would you tell? I think back to 20 some years ago, you getting saved in that van, and us sitting there in Charlotte, and you watching My Fair Lady, where they took a street woman and transformed her into a lady. And remember you weeping that night, having God for the first time. And then you had to go home and begin to live it. What would you tell that woman? What would you tell her right now? If you could go grab yourself by the lapels. We're walking back into 170 Boyd Shumpert Road. You're about to go back in and be a mother to those children. You've been abusive to them. You've been everything in the world to them. And now you have salvation. What would you tell that woman? Speak into the microphone.
I would try to get God to yell at me. And scream at me. And shake me up and down. Whatever you are. Don't you know what you're doing? You know?
But now you're talking to the woman who has salvation. What would you tell her?
That's still small. Sometimes it's very perceptible. It's so quiet. It's like whisper, like a gnat in your ear. Trying to get mad away to this buzzing, this light, very, very light noise in your ear. That's just very God.
All right.
Listen to it.
That's good.
Ignore it. Because after a while, ignoring it will be second nature. You don't even know you're doing it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I like it. Zane, would you take that microphone, hand it to your mother? And Jody, we want to know. Now, Jody, all you'd ever known all your life was abuse and misery. You never really understood what love is, what trust is. And I remember you calling me that Saturday morning. And God had brought you to repentance. If you could go back and talk to that woman right now, what would you tell her?
God doesn't do anything on your time, but trust his process.
I like it. It can't be any more simple than that.
That's exactly right.
Thank you. That's fine. Would you take this back to Ronnie Skolton? Ronnie, you've been saved about 2 years now. What would you tell that Ronnie Skolton? You know, we're driving together. We're going over to Willie O'Dell's to see that sculptor. You've just recently gotten saved. You're in the wonder of it. Even afraid to say it. What would you tell that man?
A lot.
Yeah. All right.
A lot.
Honest.
First of all, I'd say don't be afraid to tell anybody. embrace salvation, you know.
All right.
And I would also say, don't stop getting up at 1 o'clock in the morning and taking half an hour with God. You need to get out of the habit of that. You're gonna hate yourself for it.
Okay.
I'd say you're in a fight now, and now your flesh is different than who you are. And there's a battle going on, and it's a constant battle between your flesh and your spirit, and it's a war. And to keep seeking God diligently, it never says to stop.
Yep.
And that sin that you think that you have that victory over,
that's right.
Don't get cocky about that, because that might just be a hedge of thorns that God put up for you because He loves you.
Sure thing.
And be expecting it to come back and smack you upside the head when you least expect it. You won't see it coming. I'd say never miss church, you know.
Yep.
And I would say shut up and listen more.
Yeah.
Don't want to tell everybody how everything is so often and think you know so much, because I would say ask God for tears.
Yeah,
you know,
that's good.
Ask God to give you a broken heart every day for everybody, and because that old nature is always there under the surface and wanting to come back, and it's very easy to embrace that old nature. And I would say, I would tell myself, you have a wonderful experience that you're about to enjoy with your wife that you just haven't had before. Your wife's going to like you, and you're going to like that.
That in itself is a miracle.
That's good.
Yeah. Taryn, go ahead and give that to Miss Tanya. Miss Tanya, what would you tell that woman? What would you tell her?
Go ahead, sister.
That you've been a rebel all your life, and continuing to be a rebel is going to get you what it always got you. Misery, sadness, sorrow. But the worst part is the wasted time. It's been 6.5 years, almost 7 years since I got saved. I wasted so much time. I took opportunity to hear someone to say that if you can't live your faith perfectly, then not to say anything because you bring shame to God. And I would have. But there are people dead now that I wish to God I'd have said something to. Even if it was faulty, even if it was in error. I wish I wouldn't have had the guilt on my head of knowing I didn't say what should have been said.
That's right.
Okay.
And that whatever position you're in, for me it's as a mother, but for some of you it's father, some of you it's a worker someplace. Wherever He's got you is where He wants you. And that's what He wants you doing, but do it for Him. Because whenever He changes it, you're not going to be happy with that either.
All right.
I don't like change either.
By the way, Caleb, I'm very disappointed. I told you to get me coffee and it's empty. There's nothing in that cup. Chelsea, you're not going to escape. You've been saying about 2 years now. What would you tell that woman? You were the wonder. Oh, here's Miss Chelsea, salvation. It's all so wonderful. What would you tell that woman?
Well, I was actually praying that God would have me not speak tonight because I didn't want to. I feel like what Dale said last night, kind of like a hypocrite, because I have failed a lot in the last 2 years while I've been saved. And whenever Dad started talking about him getting up at 1 in the morning and stuff, it brought me back to the first few months after I got saved. I remember I was so excited just having Jesus that I would wake up in the middle of the night. I would not be able to sleep, literally, because I was excited. Like, I would just be like, this is so awesome. And I would decide to go out, and I would just read through, like, whole books in the New Testament in the middle of the night, because it was just so exciting. And I would wish that I hadn't let that go and let the cares of the world and this life and certain things that shouldn't be more important sometimes get more important, and then your Bible reading can just become routine and just dry. And I definitely do miss those days, and I would tell myself that God is a great comforter, and that you're still going to go through things that are very hard and heartbreaking and that will hurt, but God is such a good comforter. And in my old life, I would have turned in other ways, and it would have been misery, and it would have been destruction, but in the things that I was going to go through as a safe person, the Word of God, it's just, it is truly a balm for your soul, and it has so much healing, and just changes everything in it. To share that with other people whenever you can, whenever they're going through things, to tell them that the Word of God can help them.
Amen. All right, Sam, you can take that and turn it off now. We're going to get in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Israel's going through this time now of transition where Josiah has had his revival, and we're going through a time when they're going through transition here. Dale, would you open us up?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And we thank you for those testimonies of the salvation that you brought to every one of us that spoke here tonight. Our God, I pray that you continue to give us the strength to be able to face those things that we do need to face. Our God, I pray that you continue to bring that joy in our hearts, Lord, that we once long ago had and we've let go. I pray that you bring it back to us. My God, I pray that you give us ears to hear tonight, Lord. I pray that you be with the pastor, be with his mouth, Lord. Allow our hearts to hear and be obedient to what needs to be done. Allow it to change our life. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be in church on a Thursday night. God, thank you so much for saving the lives that are here, for those who will be saved. My God, I pray that you prick their hearts. Don't let them sleep tonight, my God. Keep them awake. Help them to seek you, Lord, diligently. And we'll thank you for what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. What are the signs of heaven? Full moons, the astrology, you know, where is Mars tonight? Where is this? What's going on? That's what the heathen pay attention to, okay? The Apostle Paul talks about how that you were subject to the elements of this world, okay? And you really are. You know, when there's a full moon, jails get crazier, lunatic asylums go crazy, maternity wards go crazy when there's a full moon. It affects people. You women, your bodily cycles are just like the tides. They're tied to the cycles of the moon and such. And all the world is in there, and you're told, don't be dismayed by those things. Don't be in bondage to those things, okay? All right. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it cannot move. Now,
yep.
if you visit 10 churches, you can have 3 people come up to you and tell you that's a Christmas tree. Because they see the word deck. All right? Deck. The only time they ever hear that anywhere else is deck the halls with boughs of holly. Oh, my goodness. It's, you know, or, you know, silver and gold, silver and gold, you know. So they think of that. Now, what the heathen do is they go out and cut a tree down. They carve something out of it, deck it with silver and gold. The deck means to cover something, is what it means, okay? there are places your Bible talks about decking with ornaments, and it will say decking with ornaments when it means that, okay? You'll find that. If you look up deck with ornaments, all right, you'll find there's such a thing as decking with ornaments. This is not what that's talking about, all right? They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree. They speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also it is in them to do good. In other words, think of these, you know, these idols, and they're carrying it around and such, and you know, and don't be afraid of those. Now, if you have somebody who just can't get it, no, it's the Christmas tree, then tell them we'll obey the rest of the verse. Don't be afraid of it. All right? It won't hurt. It's not going to bite you. You know, you'll live with it. All right?
Its bark is worth its bite.
Yes. I always tell people I'll give you $100 for every piece of gold or silver you can find on my Christmas tree.
How much?
What do you mean, huh? Why are you saying huh? What don't you understand of that?
Just me and my dumb rear just comes out of left field for me.
Right, okay. Is there ever been gold or silver on our Christmas tree?
Yes, ignore me.
All right. We've been trying that for years, Randy, and it doesn't work. All right, but...
Every person I've met.
Yeah. All right, so verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. So he's saying, why would you make some stupid statue and call it God? There's nobody like God, okay? There's nobody like him. These statues, these things that they run around, well, they can't do anything. You know, one of the fascinating books to read, we might have a copy of it in there in the library or something, but it's called 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And it's written by a guy by the name of Chiniqui, who was a French-Canadian priest in Quebec. And very sincere man. And the French-Canadians, for example, the English gave the Catholic Church the sole right of education to all the Catholics in Quebec, so they didn't have to go to public school. And it gave these priests unbelievable power in Quebec. When they had that, and he talks about the village he was in, somebody convinced him and showed him how evil alcohol was. Well, you know, for a Catholic priest being against alcohol, you know, that's like, wow. A Democrat being against witchcraft or something. It's just, you know, but regardless of that, he actually began to campaign against alcohol for his people. He would come into a town. And what he would do, because they would transfer these priests around, and everybody's afraid, oh, he's going to preach against alcohol. And he'd wait about 6 months until he knew the town. And then finally, he'd go ahead and he'd give his sermon. He'd talk about, and does anybody remember so-and-so? And he'd start talking about people in that town destroyed by alcohol, lives ruined, children orphaned. He said by the time he's done, people would just be weeping because he's bringing it all back up. So what ended up happening is the Catholic Church wanted the same kind of power in America that it had there in Quebec, and yet, how are you going to do that with our Constitution? So they thought to themselves, if we could settle someplace and be the first to settle there, we could have that kind of power. And they looked at Illinois and Iowa. That's why you have Des Moines, Iowa, Notre Dame, okay? Those places. He actually took huge wagon trains of French Catholics and led them into those areas there, and they settled these areas. And again, he was a very conscientious man, Roman Catholic priest, but very conscientious. And he got into a war with the Irish priests in Chicago. The Irish priests were just as corrupt. I mean, and this man was not corrupt, but they had a big power thing against these, you know, these French Canadians in this part of Illinois and everything. And so finally, they accused him of rape, and they hired a woman to say that Chiniqui had raped her. And he hired a lawyer at the time by the name of Abraham Lincoln, who told him, he said, look, he said, it's looking right now like, he said, they've got people lined up against you. He said, unless God helps you, there's not much going to do anything. And they prayed on the train platform and begged God, and a woman walked up to him and said, aren't you Father Chiniqui? And he said, yes. She said, you know, I was in the bishop's office when he set all this up. She just happened to be there at the train station and saw him. And she said, I was there when they set up all this and they were paying the lady and everything. So they brought her into court. And it's just after they prayed, Abraham Lincoln and him, that here comes this lady. So they were going to reestablish him as a priest. But by this time, he was suspicious of the Catholic Church. And so he said, I'll take it again as long as everything they say is according to the Bible. Well, they wouldn't put him back in with that. So he talks about spending a night in agony. What does he really believe and everything else? And he talks about finally in the middle of the night, the Lord convincing him of his sin and his uncleanness and him coming to salvation in Christ Jesus. And he's got a church now of 900 people who all love him. He's led them out of Quebec and realizes now that here's all these people who have trusted me in Catholicism. And so he went and he preached to them in the morning, this faith in Jesus Christ. And I mean, people are coming forward weeping. They've been with him all this time. Well, one of the things that had happened is, typical Catholic, he had set statues up all around this church. And then he realized, you know, I need to take these statues down. But he was afraid for their faith. You know, what's going to happen when I take them down? And then he realized, wait a second, we have all these little earth tremors here, so I put pieces of wire around every statue. So he took all the wire off. You know, they'd come in, there'd be Mary down in her head, there's St. Joseph down on his head and broken. Then, oh, what's happened? He's, well, apparently God isn't protecting them. All right? He just used that wisdom, you know, just let them all fall down and show people, look, God isn't doing anything with them.
That's good.
And, you know, it's a fascinating book. It's called 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And, tremendous book. But again, him getting these people and showing them, look, there's no power in these statues. There's nothing to them. Okay. All right. Now he says in verse 7, talking to God, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For thee doth it appear to appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. One of the problems that had happened at this time is all through Israel, the majority of the people now have turned to these other gods. It's almost like the United States today. The vast majority of people are no longer, you know, Bible-believing Christians in any way, shape, or form, okay? Even when you take people who call themselves, you know, devout Christians, it's very few people anywhere near what God really talks about is what a Christian ought to be, okay? And this is where Israel has gotten at this point. Verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And again, the world is the society, the people, and the system. God established that in his wisdom. And this is why in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul talks about how that God put bounds to everyone's habitation, established the bounds of their habitation, lest haply they should seek after him. Okay? In other words, why did God put you in a family? Why did God put boundaries to you? Why did God give you a last name, this one a different last name? You have different uncles and aunts to these people and everything else. He did that for you to seek him.
Right.
He gave you these bounds to your habitation. And if you think about it, what's the world trying to do? Break all those apart. Break them apart for children. Break them apart for everybody. Destroy the bounds of their habitation. Destroy all those things. And it makes it so hard for people to find God when that happens. Okay, so God made, he established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Okay, in other words, God was discreet in how he did it. It's not, you know, you think of all, they said there's hundreds of thousands of galaxies. And, you know, each galaxy has a billion stars in it. And There's hundreds of thousands of those, and yet God in his discretion set those out. The more we learn, the more we'll learn of God, all right? If men wanted to learn of God. Verse 13, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Men think they know so much, and yet, how long did it take God sparring with Job before Job realized, oops, all right? You know, you take the guy who thinks he knows the most about nuclear biology, let him spend 5 minutes with God, all right? And he'll be, he'll realize he doesn't know nothing, all right? Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded. What is a foundry? Does anybody know what a foundry is?
Somewhere that makes.
That's exactly right, where they smelt and make metals, okay? So what would founders do? They're smelting and making metals to do what? To make idols and such. That's tremendous. Very good, Trevor. All right? So he goes on and he says this, every founder is confounded by the graven image. He's making them, and he had to show them out. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity. What's that mean? And it's all in vain, okay? You did it in vain. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, okay? What Jacob inherited, his portion. For he is the former of all things. There it's talking about who formed all things. Jacob's portion, his God, formed all things, okay? By the way, talk about praising God. When you're reading your Bible, try every day to find something fresh in your reading to praise God.
Right. Exactly.
Now, there's going to be days where you stretch a little bit more, but how could you not praise God? You're the former of all things who's done this. Just go on out there after you read this and just talk to God. Say, hey, this is you, all right? Thank you. You know this. And praise him, okay? Exactly. Praise him.
Hold on. Just for my own sake, could you give an example of keeping it fresh, as you put it, or my way
something new every day? Okay, you're reading your Bible every day, Randy. No, that's good. Randy's question is, he's not a stupid question,
right?
Okay, he's so used to me slugging him in the face over this stuff. I'll get you later, all right? But the point is, every day you want to read something fresh in your Bible and try to find something in there, okay? Something in there that you can say to God that you haven't said to him yesterday, okay? Try to find that. Something out of your understanding, something in there. You know, you're reading in John, you know, just find something. Look, Jesus, you said this, glory be to your name, and repeat to him what he said. Tell him, just get in prayer, say, look what you said here, you know, and praise him for that. Thank him for saying that, okay? That's what we mean by being fresh with it. You know, those of you who have successfully kept your mate, all right, you husbands who have successfully kept your mate, you can't say the same words to them every day, okay? You know, in other words, they're a living, breathing person, all right? And, you know, and there just needs to be a little mixing around of those things. And I remember one day walking across the road with Ruth Ann. We'd left here at night. We'd come over here to pray, And, you know, I always tell her, oh, you're the most beautiful thing in the world and everything else. And finally I look at her and it just bounces off or whatever. And I just told her, I says, look, I don't care if anyone else thinks that. I just want you to know what I think. She grabbed my hand, you know, and it's going to touch it. Something fresh, you know, something can pierce through all the blah, 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 you know. Yes, ma'am.
Us wives don't mind hearing that every day.
Yeah, amen. I like it.
Even after.
Yeah, I like it. It's good. All right. But it doesn't hurt to mix it around a little bit. You know, keep it fresh. All right. Keep it fresh.
So to be fair, Pastor, can you really blame her for the bounce off big when you keep using the same one-liner, you gorgeous hunk of human flesh?
What woman wouldn't want to be called a gorgeous hunk of human flesh? All right. Yeah. All right. I even have a song to it. You gorgeous hunk of human flesh, you look so very nice. All right.
I just come off as a pervert.
Yeah.
You know.
You know, let me, it's not all of bed roses being married again. All right. All right. So the point is to this. Look, this is praising God. Verse 17. Good night, you fellas. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, verse 18, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Here he's threatening again. This threat to kick them out of the land has been made for 400 some years. Moses told them, each of the prophets have told them it's going to come down. Jeremiah is the prophet who's going to watch it happen. Okay? But, you know, it's just like to tell people Jesus is coming back. Oh, I've heard that all my life. All right? And, well, it's closer now than it used to be. All right? And that's the one fact we know. All right? You know, you're closer to death now than when you walked in those doors. All right?
Yes, sir.
All right. So he's telling them, I'm going to sling them out of the land. Verse 19, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief and I must bear it. Now it's really going to speak from God's angle here. Because watch this. Verse 20, my tabernacle is spoiled. And all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me and they're not. And there's none to stretch forth my tent anymore to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish.
Right.
Okay?
There it is.
And have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. That's really what, if you want to know what happened to America, it's the pastors.
Right.
Okay?
There it is, brother.
It's the pastors. Dale goes out there and tries to tell you folks, we have a miracle here.
Yep.
Okay? We have a miracle.
Yeah.
Never, you know, there's, I'm going to say some trite words. And yet when God showed them to me this week, they weren't trite. Okay, this church is God's work.
Right, brother.
And we are all just individual vessels that God has put in here to perform what we're to do in this church.
That's right.
Okay? And never before have I seen it so clearly how that God could just take me as the pastor, set me aside to do this, bring another man in who's his vessel, just like he brought Pastor Hain in. Pastor Hain, you know what Pastor Hain's son said to me the first time he visited? He said, when I heard what you were giving my father, it didn't surprise me. What surprised me is that it lasted 6 months. And you just have to know the fundamentalists to understand that, the jealousy and such. You think it bothers me that he's the face of this church?
Right.
Okay? Not at all. Why? Because I'm comfortable in the gifts God has given me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm comfortable in the role he's given me. Okay? I'm comfortable in that. And I understand that when God's done with that, he'll bring another man in to exercise those gifts and those things. And there's a glory to that. There's a wonder to that. Each one of you who come in here, you have your role. You have your thing to do. All right? And it's God who stretches these things forth. But what's happened all over America, these fundamentalists, they're proud little peacocks.
Oh,
all right?
Yes,
I mean, they just are. And they can't take rebuke. They can't take people crossing them. And they're jealous of each other. And you know, if you come into a town and say, I'm going to start a church, they think, well, you're going to take my people. They have no idea that you can actually get people from a neighborhood who don't know Jesus
right.
to come to church.
Right.
They'll talk about it, but none of them have ever seen it even happen, all right? You know, it's just a legend they talk about. They heard about it happen one time before. You know, the idea that you can actually get people who aren't interested in church and make them fascinated with church, they don't know anything of it. But again, if you think about it, the people we have who will just go anywhere to hear preaching and go to great lengths and everything else are the people who came in broken and hurt and, you know, and not intended to be sitting in fundamental Baptist churches and hearing the things of God or whatever else. And they're the ones that come in here, and those pastors have no idea how to interact with people like that. Other than to give you a quick absolution, pray this prayer, oh my son,
exactly Lord, right.
Father, Son, Holy Ghost,
right.
And get out of here. And but if you do come, make sure you tithe, all right?
No.
All right. So, yes, ma'am.
19 through 21 is why he waited that 400 years.
All right. Tanya made an observation. She said 19 through 21 is why he waited that 400 years. Okay. All right. Verse 22. Behold, the noise of the brute is come.
Yep.
Next time we introduce a preacher, we'll use that. All right. And a great commotion cometh out of the north country, all right, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. And that's, of course, the Babylonians are going to come down. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, but everybody thinks it's in them, don't they?
Yeah.
Everybody thinks, I know it, yes, sir.
What does it mean by dragons?
What's it mean by dragon? Okay. If you're real tired and you're having trouble, you're dragging yourself back in. Dragons were devilish creatures. For example, the devil himself is a dragon, okay? Leviathan. You'll find that in Isaiah 27, okay? All right, and Revelation 12. That was not a dumb question, okay? I played games with you, but that's the kind of question that's good to ask, okay? All right.
So is it referring to actual dragons, or is this referring to a people that followed Satan?
I think it's probably both. Literal dragons that you can't see, okay, but the people who are following them, okay? So it's probably both. You know, I heard Peter Ruckman say this one time. He said, you know, if you've ever sat with a drunk going through the DTs, the delirium tremens, and he talks about the things he's seen in that room, he said they're probably in that room.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. It's one of the things that drugs do is they break down that barrier to keep you from seeing that stuff, okay?
That's right.
That stuff's all around you, okay? But when you start taking those drugs, they break it down, okay? And let me tell you, again, I spent too long as a devil-possessed person, and I mean I have real stories. I mean, not just suspected things, but real things that other people said, oh my goodness, you know, and that were there, and they're devils, okay? Then the point comes where the devils want to tame you and they want to be called Jesus.
Yep.
Okay?
Exactly.
And, you know, and to get you to conform to that or whatever. And, yep. And you know, and yet it doesn't change you or whatever. And the real Jesus speaks out of this book and it changes you.
That's what he does.
All right?
Exactly right.
All right. So verse 23 again, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me. That's really what some of you said. You know, Lord, correct me. You know, we've got some people in here who have raised children. Jennifer Balow has, okay? Amy Scolton has raised children. My wife and I have. The Morys have raised children, okay? They're not completely done, all right? But basically, they're not changing diapers anymore, all right? And, you know, and the thing is, if you were to ask Amy or Jennifer, were there some tears in it? Yes, there were. Were there some times you thought you were at the end of your rope and you had no idea? Yes, there were. Would you ever trade it for anything in the world? No, you never would. You know what? Salvation is like that.
Absolutely.
That's good.
Salvation is like that. You know what? There are some times you'll pull your hair out and wonder or everything else, but you know what? You wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, okay? For what God can do there. And it's just such a wondrous thing that God does. But again, Oh Lord, correct me, verse 24, but with judgment, okay? In other words, judgment. Thinking about it, what I am, and correct me, not like, you know, this drunk father that comes in and beats you like a cur dog or whatever else, and you know, but with judgment, with somebody who really has judged you for what you are and corrects you and loves you and wants you to be what you're supposed to. Amen. That's what trusting God is.
That's right.
That's what trusting God is knowing that it's right what he does, okay? I still love that statement by Robert E. Lee talks about coming into his tent one time. And he's back and forth, and he's in a big hurry, and he notices one soldier, this private, standing there at attention. And finally he says, young man, what are you here for? He said, I need to report to you for discipline. He said, don't worry, you'll get justice with me. That's what I'm worried about. when you hear what I've done, I'm worried about the justice. But, you know, the thing is, with God, it's going to be just. It's going to be a good judgment. It's going to be right. And it's going to make you into what you want to be. How many times have people in here hated what they became and died over what they did again? you know, just in despair, because one more time, this is what you are again. And oh my goodness, how did it happen to me again? And finally realizing that the great God of Abraham that made the world has taken your life, and he's going to do something with it. All
right?
And he's begging you, trust him, okay? He's going to make something of your life. Okay?
Not
in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And now you, and you know, you plead with that. You plead with that. Lord, please not in your anger. Mm-hmm. And I've had God do stuff to me in anger, okay? And it was a righteous anger. You know, you can push him too far. It's a righteous anger. And again, I look back and all I have is love and thanksgiving for how he handled it and what he did, okay? Verse 25, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and made his habitation desolate. In other words, they've just made a wreck of the things of God and of everything else. And, you know, pour out your anger on them. All right, let's go a little bit further here at 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. And they are cursed, okay? Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. You know, let me say this. I learned fairly early in my Christian life that I could go to God and confess my sins to him and that he would forgive them. But what you're really looking for is that restoration of the fellowship.
Right.
That's what you're really looking for, that those sweet moments you had with him.
Yep.
And I remember one time confessing a bunch of stuff to him, and it just didn't seem to be cracking the iron ceiling, you know, or anything. And I was standing there, and it dawned on me, you know, you're handling this thing like he's a machine.
That's right.
And I told him, I said, I know that I have grieved you. I've grieved you. No one can grieve Tanya like her two boys. Okay? No one can grieve Ronnie like those he loves. No one can grieve Jennifer like her children or her husband. No one can grieve her like those, okay? Because of the love, okay? And when someone has grieved, and they walk up to you, and you don't even know how to talk to you. You're so grieved with that person. Wouldn't it be wonderful for them to say, I have grieved you. I have grieved you. Okay? And start out from there. And you know, that morning, God and I restored fellowship.
Hallelujah.
Good.
I have grieved you.
Okay?
Grieve. Some of you that are seeking God, you have days you grieve him. And he wonders, are you really seeking me? Okay. I've grieved you.
Pastor.
Ma'am.
I think for me, when I was looking for salvation, I didn't realize how much of the time it was, you know, sometimes it was 25% seeking, sometimes it was, but I never thought about it. And I think we convince ourselves that we're seeking with a whole heart, when some days it's at best 10%.
Okay.
And just like what you said, was admitting to him that today it's only 10%.
Okay. Said, you know, admitting to him that certain days, you know, I only spent about 10% of my heart even looking for you today. Just admit it. I'm not going to go any further now. It's going to be two more weeks before we sit in here and have Bible study again. Next week, we're going to go to Bible study in Shingle House, Pennsylvania, okay? 2 weeks from now, Jim Donath will be here for the Bible study. McVeigh will have preached the hour before, okay? Brother Donath will actually preach to us. So 3 weeks from now, well, actually, that will be the 23rd, okay? We'll actually have, we'll get back, and we're going to be in Jeremiah 11. I'll do those few verses over again, all right? And Jeremiah 11, we'll go back to that. But again, next week, Timothy?
I'm just going to ask, what would you tell the new born again John Asquith?
Amen.
Good.
Yes. All right, what would I tell the new born again John Asquith? Be quiet. Work virtue in your life. Learn virtue before knowledge.
That's right. Yes.
Put virtue in your life. That's what I would tell him. Okay? So much of the destruction of my life was add to your faith virtue, after virtue, knowledge.
That's right.
I added knowledge before virtue, and then God had to tear the whole thing down. Okay. Thank you. All right.
What would you say virtue is? Because I still don't understand that word.
Virtue is excellence of character. You know, you're by yourself. You know, you see a dollar that's fallen in the parking lot. You think that it might be that lady's. Virtue would say, go run, find out if that lady, you know, this is hers. Virtue is just being the right kind of person when no one's watching you, you know, truth telling, that kind of thing. That's what virtue is, okay? And, you know, I'd always been a con man, sneaky, you know, tell a little white lie to get away with this or like that. And that stuff, the Apostle Paul said, we haven't renounced the hidden things of darkness.
Yes, sir.
And it took me too long to get rid of that junk. Far too long, okay? All right. Somebody give this phone to her so you shut it off. All right. And Ronnie closes the prayer, if you would.
Lord, thank you for all the opportunity we had to be interacting this evening, Father. We thank you for the truth of the word. Father, let us continue to learn and grow in grace, Father. Let us be merciful one to another and keep us all safe from the trouble in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.